Thank you for listening to this lesson presented by Reverend Millage Mosby. We affirm that this lesson has inspired and uplifted you and given you practical tools you can use to divinely guide you in every aspect of your life. We give thanks that as a listener of our online Sunday lessons, you are open to donating to support this web ministry. Please click on the donate button and follow your inner guidance. Thank you, and we continue to hold you in the light.
So last week we were in Capon Springs, a bunch of us, and it was a really good session. We'll give you an idea, I had 58 slides to go through, and we got through 20 of them. Because the discussion was so full, right, Herb? We had a chance to really dig into these concepts that we look at every Sunday, and so it was really a rewarding experience for us. So today we're going to look at the last of the Ten Commandments, and for those who are just joining us either on the internet or here, we've been looking at the Ten Commandments from the prosperity standpoint and looking at them from a viewpoint of the next level. As you've heard me say many times before, there are seven layers of meaning to all of the scripture in the Bible. It's interesting, in studying the Bhagavad Gita, which is the holy book of the Hindu, they were saying in there that the original writing of that was done in such a way that the real truth and secrets of it was hidden in the story itself. And it's the same thing with Jesus in parables and whatnot in scripture. The truth of what he was saying was hidden in the parables that he taught. And that's why one of the things he said, do not throw pearls before swine. What he's saying is don't take real deep truth and just give it to anybody because they won't know what to do with it. So most of what we read in the Bible, if you're looking at it only literally, you're only getting the surface level truth. And so what we strive to do is look for what that next level of understanding might be. So today's camp commandment is, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox, or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. In my neighborhood is, don't covet your neighbor's tractor. His John Deere gear that he owns everything they make. In the prosperity conversion of that, of taking it to the next level from a prosperity standpoint, is you shall not limit yourself by coveting that which is another's. You shall claim your own good. You get right? So when you're coveting what somebody else is having, you're thinking, well, they have it, I don't have it. But in essence, you want to be able to claim your good. Okay. So we're going to get into that. But before we do, let's summarize all of the Ten Commandments for the last several weeks. Now, the first four Ten Commandments have to do with our relationship with God. And you heard me say that before. Okay? So the first one, thou shalt have no other gods before me, is affirming I look only to God for my supply. I recognize that God is the source of all my supply. So that's the concept of knowing that all that good that comes to you, even if it comes from this source or that source, it's really originating from spirit according to the nature of your consciousness. Did that? Okay. The second is, you shall not make unto thyself any graven images, is affirming I make no mental image of lack. I do not falsely believe that something else is the source of my supply, and that is being withheld from me. So if you're constantly thinking about lack in your life, whether it's lack of money or lack of love or lack of whatever it might be, that lack is really sort of breaking that second commandment. Thou shalt make to yourself no graven images. The third one is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And that's affirming, I speak no word of limitation. I do not negate the omnipresence of God by believing in or speaking about lack or limitation. Okay, so you're always keeping that higher mindset. It's sort of like when the person came up to Jesus and said, can you heal me? Jesus said, can you? You know, yes, I can, but it doesn't count unless you can. All right. And then the fourth one is, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, is affirming I let go and let God work in my life and affairs. There comes a time after I plan to let God work out the details that I rest from worry and doubt and fear and silently wait for divine guidance. That makes sense. Okay. So then the last six have to do with our right action and right relationship with each other. So number five is honor thy father and thy mother. That's affirming I deal honorably with God and with all of God's channels. Now, this is a great commandment that demands a great understanding and acceptance of the affiliation we have in the great family of God. Remember when they said to Jesus, your mother and your brother are waiting, and he said, you are my mother and my brother. So he's saying he was expanding the concept of what family really is. So our good can flow through any of our cosmic relatives. It is our spiritual duty to honor them all as instruments in service to our common Heavenly Father, each giving us according to our self-determined capacity to receive. Nothing is held back from us by anything other than some false belief that exists in our own consciousness. So it can come from, our good can come from anywhere, all right? And so that's why we want to honor all the people in our lives. By the way, all these are coming from Georgiana Tree West's book, all right, that we've been talking about. The sixth one is thou shalt not kill. Now that's affirming I keep my wealth circulating wisely. When you hold on to that penny because you feel like you're not going to get any more, you're killing the flow in your life. So that's the whole principle of tithing. So tithing is that you are giving back, and so you're keeping the flow going. And remember, tithing is really 100%, knowing that all that comes to me comes from God. And so even when you're paying your bills or whatever, you do it as a blessing, a willing blessing. You're letting it all flow, and you're keeping yourself in that flow. Number seven is thou shalt not commit adultery. And that's affirming I am guided to use my wealth for good and useful purposes. So again, many of these we got stuck right at the surface level. And, to adulterate means to water down. So the true wealth we receive is in the form of divine ideas. So when you're really looking for wealth, you're looking for divine ideas. So if you look at all of the people in this century that we know of that created all these incredible things, They were in the flow of divine ideas. Steve Jobs was a master of it, constantly come up with. I see him sort of as a modern day Thomas Edison, because he was continuously coming up with these ideas. And it's interesting, in the marketing class, we were looking at how this process happens. It says ideas can be latent, meaning that they are there in potential, but it takes somebody who has a clear mind to bring it into expression. All right. So this idea thou shalt not commit adultery is really saying don't adulterate the divine idea process that comes into your mind. Because what happens, it comes, we'll go, oh, I can't do that. All right. And that's if it came to you, it means that you can do it. Okay. And then thou shalt not steal is affirming I am willing to do my part. I do not strive to get something for nothing. The universe works through the law of exchange, which requires a giver and a receiver. God is a constant flow of good into our lives, but we must be willing to receive. We must be open and receptive to God's good, which comes via the living spirit of truth, or the Holy Spirit. Again, and remember, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, mind, idea, expression, I am conscious, I am expressed. So when your desires express in your life, that's the Holy Spirit working, right? That's sort of the intimate capacity we have within us of the allness that God is, right? And it goes on to say we can be open and receptive to God's good, which comes through the Holy Spirit, but we have to be open to that process working through us. And it comes from the exchange of divine ideas. And number nine is thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That's affirming I will only bear witness to God as a source of all my good. And this stops us from speaking negatively about others and circumstances in our lives. We cannot bear witness to God as good and bear witness to the negative attributes of people and circumstances at the same time. You get that? So it's sort of like it locks you into, if I'm going to follow this, I got to follow it. You know, I can't condemn this person and that thing and then also be open to the divine activity of spirit flowing. I have to be the instrument through which it flows. Okay? So, the last commandment, so these last five commandments use words that point to right behavior and outer action. Remember, the first four was inner, me and God. And on the retreat, we were listening to, you know, some of the different speakers, and one of them was saying, to understand your life, to understand what's happening in the world, you first need to understand this. Because we always want to try to understand that without first understanding this. Okay? So the last commandment has to do solely with what is taking place in the inner realm of your mind. And this is a particularly challenging commandment to teach because there is a great possibility for denial on the part of the truth student. In other words, it is more difficult to identify that we are what we are coveting and what we are coveting. So if somebody says, do you covet? You go, oh, no, I don't really covet. But in the next thing out of your mouth, you just might say, this is what I'm coveting. You don't say this is what I'm coveting, but it's by the very dynamics of the way we act. Does that make sense? You know? So that's why I said it's challenging. Even all of these commandments are challenging because it's like the rich man who came up to Jesus and says, you know, how do I get into the kingdom of heaven? I have fulfilled all of the commandments. And that's how we are. You know, and rich man means he was rich in his own ego consciousness. And in our own ego consciousness, we might perceive ourselves in one way, but in the divinity of the universe, we are not really in the flow. Okay? So, but regardless of what we can or cannot admit, the human mind is always wanting something that it sees or perceives that it needs to be happy. If only I had this, if only I could do this, I would be happy. However, the fault here is not in the wanting. The fault lies in the fact that we fail to remember that the wonderful, nurturing relationship we see others having, or the car that we see others driving, or the house, or the job, or the successful career, or the powerful position, the perfect health, all of these things that we see that we're coveting, we have to understand that by turning to God through creative mind, we can claim that good for ourselves as well. Okay? It might be like somebody might look at Demeter and says, I wish I could play the piano like that. Why can't I play the piano like that? It's because you're not spending hours and years working at playing the piano like that. And one of the things one of the works that I'm studying, it was talking about the difference between a student and a disciple. A student likes to learn, but has not yet reached the discipline to master. A disciple is just what it says. That person has the discipline to do these things in every situation, no matter what. And that's sort of the difference. In studying the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna and Christ, Jesus Christ, are looked at as being similar. Okay? Jesus told his disciples to go out into the world and practice these principles. Don't go sit in a cave somewhere where it's easy, but go into the world. Krishna was in Hinduism was actually a king. So he was a king practicing using these spiritual principles. You get it? And so that's the same thing for us. You know, we have to learn how do I tap into, you know, I'm getting ready to covet or commit adultery or, you know, all of these things that we just talked about. How do I pull myself back to understand that I have my own connection with spirit? And I have to practice that connection right here in the midst of what's going on, okay? So our mistake is in falsely believing that only by obtaining that which already exists in a manifest realm can we possibly fulfill our desires. In other words, you see this person with that and you wish you could have it, right? But it's manifest for them, but it also can manifest for you, right? And so we must hold to the understanding that God is a source of our supply, and that the supply that God is unlimited. What exists in this realm, what we are seeing others enjoying, was produced from the law of mind action. They created it with their mind, which means that you also can create it with your mind. First, understanding if it's really important to you. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes you see something, you say, oh man, if I only had that. But if all of a sudden it dropped into your lap, you would kind of go, maybe that wasn't really what I wanted. It only looked good on somebody else or in somebody else or whatever. But, you know, when it really comes down to it, that's not really what you want. It's like seeing somebody with a big 20,000 square foot house. Oh, man, would it be nice to have that. Then you get in and realize it's got 9 bathrooms you got to clean, right? Right? So that's the sort of the dynamic of the process. And make sure you're only, that you're clear about, that's why Sanjaguru says you need to know this. What really would make me happy? Okay. So if the creative power of mind action, the creative power of mind action, produced it once for somebody else, it can and will produce it when the activity of right thinking, supported by the power of faith, moves into action. If it happened once, it can happen again. But for you, it'll happen in accordance with your consciousness. So when it comes to you, you'll recognize it and say, yes, this is what I really want. So covetedness is desire misinterpreted. Okay? However, desire itself is good. Desire means what? Of God. All right, so we're going to look at that deeper. So the revealing word from Charles Fillmore defines desire as an expression of our innermost being. It is an onward impulse of an ever-evolving person. It springs from deep within our being, and it has enduring power. Deep desire is essential to spiritual growth. So having desire is a good thing. Okay? The key is being able to really interpret what that desire really is asking for. All right? And so Eric Butterworth writes in his book, Metamorality, to covet means to desire, to long for, to want passionately, which of itself is certainly not wrong. But if we were firmly established in the consciousness of the first commandment, summed up in Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord God is one, then what we would covet is greater realization of our oneness with God, which is what we should covet. Following the first commandment, we would covet the inner kingdom and desire for all our heart to get into the flow being a state of consciousness for spiritual oneness. When Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, the promise he was giving us is hunger and thirst for oneness with the flow, and you will be fulfilled. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and then all the things you desire will be added unto you. So seeking first the kingdom is the consciousness to be able to discern these divine ideas that are constantly coming to us all the time, and to learn how to let them work with us and we work with them to bring them into manifestation. So everything comes from God. All great inventors, musicians, creative people, all those folks, they're working with that divine power. But if you ask them, 99% of them would go, it just came to me. How many people have said it? It's going to be out of the blue. All right? And so that process is always happening. That's the exciting thing to know, that no matter who you are, this process is always working in you, right? It's just a matter of becoming aware of that. So the 10th commandment is telling us that it's not the actual thing, person, or experience that we should covet. Rather, it is the divine flow from which all manifest good comes into expression that we should desire, long for, and want passionately. So you really want that inner connection. You want to know this and what this is really all about. Now, Emily Cady in the book Lessons in Truth, how many people have read Lessons in Truth? Whoa. That was like 6 hands went up. That's a sort of a foundation book for unity. All right? So in her book Lessons in Truth, she states, desire for anything is a thing itself in incipiency. Meaning, I'm going to give the meaning. Pam is my word person, right? So meaning desire is the beginning stages of the manifestation of what you long for. Desire is the beginning stages of the manifestation of what you long for. So to repeat Emily Cady's statement using the definition, Desire for anything is the thing itself in the beginning stages of manifesting what you long for. So in essence, desire is first force. How many people know first force, second force, third force? Raise your hand. Okay. So first force, to make it simple, for those who haven't heard that before, is first cause, and God is first cause. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you can hear it. The Son came from the Father. Remember, the word Son does not mean male child in its original meaning. It means that which springs from. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So the Father or God could be looked at as a virtual realm, according to Deepak. The virtual realm is just infinite potentiality. Nothing that you want exists in God. But the potential for everything you would want exists in God. Did that make sense? Okay. So when you say, God, I need a new car, God goes, I have no idea what a car is. Because it's only potential. When that potential moves from the virtual realm to the quantum realm, which is your consciousness, it begins to shape on that infinite potentiality. It begins to shape on what you think about, what you want, what you desire, and eventually it comes into the physical realm. That's the way the process works, okay? And not only what we're saying here from a spiritual standpoint, but that's what quantum physics is proving, right, Herb? All right? That's the way the process works. So when we talk about desire as first cause, or first force, rather, that means that this infinite potentiality is just entering into your consciousness and you're becoming aware of something that you could have manifest in your life because the invisible is trying to become visible, okay? And remember, the invisible can only become visible through you. God can only do for you what you allow God to do through you. So Emily Cady further explains that the problem is not desire itself. The problem is looking to the outer world to fulfill the desire. And this is what she wrote in her book, page 23, paragraph 23, Lessons in Truth. Hitherto, we have turned our heart and efforts toward the external for fulfillment of our desires and for satisfaction, and we've been grievously disappointed. The hunger of everyone for satisfaction is only the cry of the homesick child for a closer relationship with his or her Heavenly Father. It is only the spirit's desire in us to come forth into our consciousness as more and more perfection. And until we become fully conscious of our oneness with all perfection, we will constantly be struggling with this process. Man never has been and never can be satisfied with anything less than an inner knowing of his oneness with God. Because even when you get that dream machine, that car you really wanted, how long does it keep you happy? You see what I'm saying? I'm saying, huh? Maybe a year, right? As long as it got the new car smell, right? You know? And so that's what they do. We keep desiring these things out here, but we get them. They make us happy for the moment. We show them off. We're excited. And then they lose their flavor, and we start looking for the next thing, okay? And that's because, as Sanjay Guru says, we don't know this. We don't understand what's going on in here. So the difficulty we have in understanding this explanation given by Katie is that we have always directed our desire for things and circumstances and people to outside of ourselves, okay? Presently, it is not even in our thinking to perceive our desires as an outer thing, as spirits, instead of looking at it as spirits' desire in us to express in our consciousness at greater and greater realization of our oneness with God. Meaning, we have a desire. We don't understand that desire is really not for the thing out here, but it's for a connection in here. Everything we desire out here is really for a connection in here. Yeah. That's why when the disciples brought Jesus, you know, the Big Mac from McDonald's, he said, "What? I have food to eat you know not of." Meaning, yes, you know, we desire food, but even that food is for a greater understanding of what's happening in here. All right? So everything you say, I want, need, whatever, you're looking for a greater connection to the source from which that thing you want comes. All right? So simply, when we desire something, we do not realize it is a yearning for a closer connection with God. So our true destiny is to reattain our consciousness of oneness with God is the source from which all of our desires come forth. Now, reattain means what? At one time, we had that consciousness, okay? And we lost it with all of the fanfare that goes on out here, okay? So when we reach this point in consciousness, all of our desires will be fulfilled instantly as they were for Jesus. Just like when Paramahansa Yogananda came here, a man who was very much in touch with Jesus, with God. And all he said was, to be successful in bringing yoga and transcendental meditation to this country, I need buildings. And buildings started coming to him so fast, he had to say, okay, that's enough. That's enough. I got enough buildings. Because he had that strong divine connection, right? And so that's the thing, that's with Jesus. With Jesus, Jesus didn't carry, he didn't own stuff. Because when he needed something, it was right there. Now, yes, we're way far away from that. So keep your 401ks and your bank accounts. You get what I'm saying? All those things were created to meet us where we are now in consciousness. You get it? But as you evolve in consciousness, you find you need less and less of those things. So if you take a Bill and Melinda Gates, who their desire is to end world hunger. So they're using all of their personal funds to try to end world hunger. Not just that, but you know, it takes a creative mind to know how to work on a problem of that scope. And they are very creative. All right. So that's their whole. So they're so in tune with the idea of ending world hunger, they're not thinking about money. They're thinking about ending world hunger. And so their financial advisor in Fortune magazine was saying, the challenge I have as their advisor is the money is coming faster in than I can give it away. So you say to yourself, oh, I'd like to have the money they have. But do you have the mindset? See, they are a complete channel from God to their scope is. They're a complete channel with no block. Does that make sense? Okay. So you say, how do I get to that point where I can be a total open channel to let spirit just work its way through me? So another way of saying this is that instead of desiring things, people, or conditions outside of ourselves, again, seek ye first the kingdom, then all these things will be added unto you. So looking to the world for our good instead of looking to God is having gods before God. So when I look to the world, it says, oh, my job is going to take care of me. This is going to take care of me. That's going to take care of me. You know, that's looking, that's putting a god before God. Not that we can't have these things. You get what I'm saying? Those are the manifestation of the process. Is everybody with me? Okay? That's the manifestation of the process. Not you can have those things, but you're not looking to those things first. You're looking to God first, your connection with spirit. Again, so we have to be fair to ourselves because up to this point, we only did what the world taught us. Now we're learning a whole other concept, right? And so the mind has to shift. It's like I was teaching my students. I said, if you want to be up here and you're down here, you can't be up here thinking like you think down here. You have to evolve eventually in thought to how does this person think? So I always ask them, how do you sell the 24-carat customer? 24-carat customer is a person who can afford anything. You know, shops at Bijan. Anybody heard of the store Bijan? Men's suits start at $25,000. Ties go for $1,000. Yeah, see, did that blow your mind? Okay. Yeah, right? So if that blows your mind, you're kind of like, nah, I ain't there yet. Right? All right? But the way you sell a 24-carat customer, I said to him, you have to know how they think. How does a 24-carat customer think? How does a spiritual, highly evolved spiritual person think? You get it? Right? So to get to that level, you have to understand the thinking at that level. And as we learned in the previous lesson, the lesson I did before Capon, our earthly existence is a strange paradox. The paradox being that in truth we are divine, changeless beings living in the realm of constantly changing conditions. We are God's image and likeness, a triumph, a spiritual perfection, We find ourselves negotiating our way through a multitude of challenges to our peace of mind, body, and spirit. So we are spiritual beings having a human existence. It says right in Genesis, let us make man and woman in our image and likeness. So we were made spiritual beings. And we're here having a human experience. But that's the challenge for us. Is all we're really aware of is the human experience. So it creates for us a paradox. How do I be spiritual in this place that I find myself in? And I'm not talking physical place, I mean mental, emotional place. So what we each must come to realize is that the place upon which we are standing is holy ground. When Moses came up to the burning bush, which was a burning desire inside of him to know God, it wasn't a bush outside of him, it was within him. It said, take off the shoes from your feet. You are standing on holy ground. Shoes are leather. They're man-made. So we stand in our man-made understanding on holy ground. That's why we can't connect. We have to take the shoes off from our feet. We have to let go of our man-made, our ego understanding. Jesus said to the rich man, unless you sell all that you have and give it to the poor, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He wasn't talking about his stuff. He's talking about what the stuff that had him in his head. So you see all the different scriptures that are leading to that? So wherever you are right now, no matter what else is going on, you are in the center of the divine flow. Meaning the greatest work we each have to do is to take time to center ourselves and become aware of the divine flow. There is an old hymn that says, not somewhere else, but right where thou art. Now, I can't become spiritual. I am spiritual right where I'm standing. I just am not conscious of it. I'm not awake to it. So the flow of spirit is nowhere if it is not in you. And it's a natural human tendency to want what another person has, whether it's money, power, position, you know, physical stamina, appearance, but you cannot be someone else or even be like someone else. You can only be you. So be original, be you. You will always be a far better success being you than the best possible imitation of someone else. I'm not going to. Okay. I know that sounded like an ending, but I got it. Right? So every one of us has the same level of divinity that everyone else has. No one has a greater access to God except through the work that that person has done to enhance their awareness of that oneness with God. Okay, so if you remember last week's lesson, we said that the divine idea of substance is reproduced as the prosperity in your life. The divine idea of love is reproduced as the love in your relationships. The divine idea of life is reproduced as the health in your body. These divine ideas work the same for everyone who is willing to work with them. And again, as I say these things, I understand how challenging the process is. So if you're struggling with something physical going on in your body, but you know that you have the divine idea of life that could bring you to full health, and there's pain or struggling, you know, going on within you, to shift to that state of consciousness is a challenging thing to do. So the key here is, in those moments when you really feel good, whatever it is, embrace that moment so you can remember what that feels like and you can put yourself back there when you're in those periods of struggling. Is that okay? So it's not that the things in the world that we desire is, you know, with all, again, I'm repeating myself, that we say these things we desire is I want this out here, but it's really what we're saying is I want this in here. I want to know more about what's going on here. Coveting is looking at the world to supply your good. It negates this inner knowing that God is a source of your supply. So when you say to yourself, boy, when I get that Social Security, I'm going to be set. Or when I get that, you know, set. Well, yes, those things will help you to be set, okay? But what truly makes you set is when you get to know this in here. Know that I am the source, that the vehicle that draws all this thing. So coveting actually short circuits the spiritual energy, which is moving to bring your own desire to manifestation. When you say, I wish that I had what they had, or whoops, or you are short circuiting the fact that this energy that you're desiring, as soon as you say, I want, because the Father knows what you want. The Father knows what you want, even before you ask, all right? So that means that divine energy is constantly working with you. It actually knows your latent desires, those things that are laying there that you're not fully conscious of. And so it's preparing that as soon as you become conscious of it, boom, it's going to give you the divine ideas you need to bring it into fruition. So from the book, Prosperity, Ten Commandments, we read, belief in divine supply remedies all mistakes, and the supply is delivered into form through faith according to the pattern of your desires. You can only get that which you're holding in your mind. Our thoughts are prayers, and we are always praying. So you're always shaping divine energy. Okay. So our only true desire is to know that God is the source of all the good in our lives. All right. And I want to end with this. Well, first of all, let me tell you what Plato said. Plato said the grateful heart is the great heart that eventually attracts to itself great things. And Butterworth says, stir up your attitude for gratitude. Be thankful for everything that comes into your life. And I will end there. Amen.